2 Timothy, chapter number 1, verses 1 through 14. And we'll begin with verse 1. The Word of God says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher. Which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard unto that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. One of the great blessings of being a Christian, indeed one of the non-negotiables of our faith, is our togetherness. Our ability to meet together is a hallmark of who we are. Once you repent of your sin and you come out of darkness to light by believing in the gospel of Jesus, it isn't merely that your sins are forgiven. You become a child of God. You become a joint heir with Christ. You become grafted into the heritage of the people of God, and you are placed into the church, God's family. With these things defining you as a believer, there can be no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. The idea of solo Christianity, you know, just me and my Bible, that's all I need, I don't need the church, is a totally foreign concept to the Word of God. Because chiefly inherent in the very essence of Christianity is unity with God and then unity with his people. And so then, what do we make of these times in which we cannot meet? Where we cannot physically gather together? If unity is so vital, if togetherness is such a blessing, how can we carry on? How can the faith continue if this very thing is taken from us as it is now? I remind you of verse 4, where Paul longs to see Timothy. And he says, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. Paul is in prison. He's in prison for preaching the gospel. Nero and the Roman Empire was very much opposed to the preaching of the gospel. And Paul suffered on account of preaching the gospel. I don't mean in any way in this sermon to make a parallel, or one-to-one parallel, to say that we, by virtue of being in our homes with heat and air conditioning and running water, are somehow in the same position as Paul in a dark prison in the first century. But the idea that Paul was separated from Timothy is something that we can relate to at this time. And so I hope you understand what I'm doing and what I'm not. But Timothy cried when he couldn't see Paul again, and Paul longed for Timothy, and so there was a clear desire to be out of this situation of separation and brought back into physical togetherness. And we feel this now as we're in lockdown or shelter in place, as we can't have our corporate gatherings with the COVID-19 virus going around and the regulations for that. We might see each other. Verse 4 may not apply to us in the most literal sense, because even though I'm on YouTube Live, during the week we can do Zoom and we can have prayer meetings and I can see your face and you can see my face. But we're still separated. And separation hurts. And separation hurts because love is genuine. Christian love is an authentic thing that flows from God the Father to the Son and then to us. And so if we love one another, we're going to feel that. And you're beginning to feel that now, just as I am. And while our corporate gatherings might be on hold, our love for one another is not on hold. Paul and Timothy had a very deep relationship. Paul is, in many ways, Timothy's mentor. Timothy is his disciple, his protege, if you will, his father in the faith. They met in Lystra. And once they met, Timothy would join Paul in his missionary endeavors. He accompanied Paul to Troas, Philippi, Thessalonica. He was sent by Paul to Athens and Ephesus. This was one of Paul's most faithful and loyal companions. Imagine the adventures that they went on. He saw his mentor beaten, run out of towns. Matter of fact, Timothy himself spent time in prison. Imagine that they had to scavenger for meeting their needs, but they did it together. And in the midst of these missionary endeavors, I'm sure they had great conversations, great times of prayer. They were very close, but now they're separated, and they're separated with Paul in prison. And Timothy is a new pastor in charge of a church, and he doesn't have his mentor, and he doesn't have Zoom or YouTube Live. Thankfully, Paul was able to write this letter, and it was able to get into his hands. But just imagine the time it took from the letter being written to getting to Timothy, as opposed to the virtual in time. I think there's only about a 20-25 second delay between me and you right now. Not the case in the first century. And so they felt the pain of physical separation. So as we read this letter, this is a letter of men who love each other but are separated because of circumstances beyond their control. These circumstances we find ourselves in now are beyond our control. And in our reaction to them, we are separated. But despite those things, there are eternal truths for us to remember. And there are regular things in the Christian faith that we can do and that we ought to do, even in the midst of this physical separation. So as we read this letter, I believe it still serves us today, even though it's 2,000 years old. Remember that we are reading a letter from a teacher to his pupil. The goal of the student is to be like the teacher and to carry on his legacy. This is ultimately what Paul wants for Timothy. And the question is, can he do that if Paul is not sitting here right by his side? The Spirit of God inspired Paul to write this, and so it's relevant for us today. And the question that I think Paul is answering for us today through the Spirit of God is this: how do we carry on in the Christian faith when we are separated from one another by circumstances beyond our control? How can we carry on? Well, I think we can divide verses 1 through 14 chronologically, as Paul is encouraging Timothy to look back to the past, to work hard in the present, and to invest in the future. So first, let's talk about the past, the testimony of the past. Verses 1 through 5. Let me read those to you again. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Now, of course, the thought that is in Paul's mind here is to encourage Timothy. But there's something these first five verses have in common that I thought is very interesting. In many ways, Paul is pointing him to look to the past, to consider his testimony, to consider how far back his faith goes. Now, that's really intriguing, right? Because for us, we can do that. Christianity's been around for 2,000 years. So we have 2,000 plus years to look back to. We can look at all the revivals and all the movements. But Timothy was really just, it seems like, a second generation believer. The Christian faith was just beginning, in a sense, though it, of course, stems from eternity past. It's just beginning, and Timothy doesn't have this legacy or all these books on his shelves in order to look back. And what does Paul remind him of? His grandmother and his mother and himself and even Paul and the will of God. Look at verse 1. The will of God. It says, the will of God according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. So where does Paul begin the very essence of the faith that we hold? It begins in the mind of God. The faith that you and I have, the Christian faith, was not an invention of man. It is something that began in the mind of God. It was God's will that he would bring forth a redeemer to redeem humanity for his glory. Jesus' death on the cross wasn't a surprise to God the Father. This was God's eternal decree and his plan for salvation. And so Paul starts all the way back in the mind of God. He is saying, my calling as a Christian, as an apostle, is according to the eternal, unchanging will of God. It goes all the way back. And then he sort of, you know, think about his own story, right? Think about his own story as an apostle. It didn't begin necessarily on the Damascus road, but in the mind of God. Paul planned to go to that road. Jesus appeared to him, blinded him, knocked him down. And Paul became an apostle. But this wasn't a decision that God made as a reaction to what was happening in the world. God knew it from eternity past. And just as much as God called Paul, God called Timothy as well. Nothing can change, my brothers and sisters, the will of God. As Paul is writing in prison because of regulations from Nero. You think some of the regulations we have for responding to COVID is tough, right? They say that Nero used the decaying corpses of Christians as torches. Paul was in prison, but as he's in prison, he's recognizing that even Nero himself cannot change the will of God. Paul is an apostle by the will of God, as Timothy is a pastor, is a Christian by the will of God. And in verse 2, verse 3, his ancestors. I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors. He's still going into the past here. Now, what does Paul mean by his ancestors? He's not talking about ancestors that he mentions in other epistles, those who have hard hearts and did not receive Jesus as the Messiah. I believe he's referring to those saints of the Old Testament that believed God, the heroes of the faith that by faith all of us, Jew or Gentile, are grafted into, whether that be Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or Moses or David. And so even though Christianity is what the Old Testament faith in seed form is now in full blossom, and so there's a distinction there, it's still connected. So from the will and mind of the eternal God, through the Old Testament, the ancestors, and now through Paul and Lois and Eunice and Timothy himself, this is a faith that has a legacy that stretches all the way back into eternity. And so Paul is reminding Timothy of the heritage that he has. Look at your testimony, Timothy. Look at your testimony. Your faith goes back to your mom, back to your grandma, back to our ancestors, the patriarchs, back to God himself. This is God's legacy, and it's all yours in Christ Jesus, regardless of whether Paul is standing physically present with Timothy or not. Now, Timothy, as I said, was a pastor. Paul wants him to fulfill his role faithfully. Despite the fact he's not with him at this moment, he's encouraging him to fulfill the needs of his pastoral office by rejoicing in the testimony of his faith. Timothy's calling is not something that he created himself. Like Timothy woke up one day and said, I feel like being a pastor today, and went online and got a degree. Nor is it something that was conjured up by Paul, where Paul, by his own intellect, saw Timothy and said, hey, that guy would make a good pastor. He's telling Timothy that your calling is based on a legacy that goes all the way back. This is God's doing in your life. And what does that mean for us, brothers and sisters? When we cannot meet together, when we long to see each other and be in each other's presence, let us remember that our standing with God is the result of a long line of faithful witnesses carried on by God's grace. And you and I are mere recipients of that faith. I've never met Abraham. I've never been in the room with King David or Paul or James. But they have carried on this precious faith that I now have and you now have. The impossible task of having these men with me in the same room at the same time doesn't change that fact. And so appreciate and be encouraged by the testimony of your past, even though you couldn't be with those people. They are part of your family heritage. Your calling as a believer, whether you're a pastor or a deacon or not, is something that God has given to you. And Nero can't change that. And coronavirus can't change that. Let that be an encouragement. The second part of this passage can be divided from verse 6 through 12, engagement in the present. Engagement in the present. Paul says in verse 6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard unto that day what has been entrusted to me. And so while it's an encouragement for us to look to the past and find a source of hope in that, it's not enough to simply sit around and reminisce all day. There's work to be done. And that work doesn't stop because everything else, like parks and schools and town offices, have been closed. Just because we hit a bump, whether that be jail time or persecution, doesn't stop the spread of the gospel. Ministry doesn't stop. And this is what Paul is saying to Timothy. Ministry doesn't stop because of our physical absence. See, verse 4 tells us Timothy cried. Timothy missed Paul. But Timothy was called to pastor his church. And Paul did not want him to use his sorrow as an excuse to halt his service to God. Now, many people presume Timothy was timid. He suffered many things. I mean, one, we find in other parts of these epistles that he was young. And as a result, people looked down on him. So Paul tells him, let no one despise you because of your youth. Timothy suffered some ailments. He had some issue with his stomach. Paul tells him, don't drink water, drink wine for your stomach's sake. And here in verse 7, when he says, God gave us not a spirit of fear, he's encouraging Timothy not to be timid because he knows the tendency of his own protege. And in verse 8, he says, don't be ashamed. So don't let your youth, don't let this situation, don't let even your own physical infirmity be an excuse. Now, he's not, I don't think, condemning or shaming Timothy, but he's saying the reality is in this life, you're suffering for different reasons, but God's called you to be a pastor. And so rather than let those things defeat you, remember, God didn't call you to a spirit of fear, but one of love and power and a sound mind. And so what does he tell him to do? Fan the flame of the gift of God. You have the gift of God. There are basically three things that he tells Timothy in the present you can do despite all of these circumstances. One is grow in your God-given gifting. Two is share in suffering. And three is to apprehend the gospel. So what does it mean for him to grow in his God-given gifts? Again, Timothy was a pastor. Paul laid hands on him. He was ordained by Paul. This is a gift. And God will gift his ministers. He will gift them with the ability to teach and to rebuke and to correct and to lead and to preach and to rightly divide the scriptures and so on. And Paul is telling his protege, in my absence, fan the flame. You have a fire inside of you, and you don't need me to be standing with you. You have every resource that you need to keep growing and to shine brighter. Everything around you might seem dim, and I'm not with you, Timothy, but you have the resource of God's Holy Spirit. And God's Holy Spirit is omniscient and omnipresent. And God's Holy Spirit will help Timothy to become the bold leader that he's meant to be, even while his mentor is in prison. Likewise, you and I, again, it's not a one-to-one correlation. We're not suffering to the same degree, but you might find yourself right now working from home. Everything's different right now. You can't go to a corporate worship assembly. There are no pastoral visits except emails and phone calls and Zoom videos. So you ask the question, can I even grow in my faith during this time? Is this a time where we should give up any growth, any fighting sin, any victories we need in overcoming prayerlessness and boldness in evangelism? Should we say that between now and whenever the regulations are lifted, my Christian life will just sort of come to a halt? You know where I'm going here, right? You know the answer is no, absolutely not. When we are separated from one another, remember, God is still near. James didn't say, draw near to God and God will draw near to you as long as there's other Christians around you. Draw near to God and God will draw near to you. He says, I will be with you. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you to the end of the age. God's promise of his presence has not changed, even though we cannot be physically present with one another. And so you have an opportunity right now to continue to fan the flame of the whatever your gift might be, whatever your calling is. And don't look for something esoteric, like something weird. The basics. Maybe this is a time where your prayer life will be better than ever, more deep than ever. Maybe your scripture reading will be more illumined. Don't waste this time on binge watching, but use this time to fan the flame of God's gift in you. Amen. The second thing is to share in suffering. He tells Timothy to share. Don't be ashamed of me as a prisoner. You know, Timothy's a timid person as it is. He wants to lead a church. Many of the people in church are older than him. And he can't go to his mentor because his mentor's in prison, right? So maybe he's ashamed. And Paul says, don't be ashamed of me. Rather, share in my suffering. Share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Don't be ashamed. During these times of loss, we're called to share in suffering. Isn't it easy for us when everything's going well and someone comes to you with a prayer request or a need and you simply say, okay, yeah, I'll pray for that. And then maybe you forget, or maybe you pray one time, a little prayer here and there. But it really isn't until their suffering impacts you that you feel it, that you can really say you share in it. See, using your spare time to say a 30-second prayer for someone isn't sharing in their suffering. But if you're actually impacted, as Timothy is impacted by Paul's absence, you begin to share in their suffering. Timothy was free. Paul was in bonds. But Timothy's own tears and his loss point to the fact that he himself felt the weight of what Paul was going through. And this very time, my brothers and sisters, is a time for us to suffer together. Some of you may lose or already have lost your job. You may get strapped financially. You may get sick. You may even die. You may know people who get sick and die. And this is an opportunity for us as a church to share in suffering. That means that we ought to sacrifice time and pray for one another. Sacrifice time, wait on the long lines, and buy something for a brother or sister who doesn't have the means to buy it. Sacrifice your resources. Give to those who don't have because you have. Sacrifice your money. Pay someone's bill. Donate to the benevolence fund. If the projections are correct, and of course we are praying that God would have mercy, then the worst is yet to come. This is not a time to downplay suffering. You hear people say, well, it's not worse than the flu, it's no big deal. People are dying. Regardless of your opinion of politics and what's going on, people are dying. People are losing their jobs. People are getting sick. It's not a time for us to grow callous and just enjoy the free time off of work. This is a time for us to enter in to each other's suffering. And let me add this caveat. Suffering is not the result of lack of faith. This is a time where the heretics come out of the woodwork and they start saying that if you just believe a little more, you won't suffer. Or this is a lack of faith on your part, or maybe even a lack of giving to their ministry. And this is why they're suffering. And if we just, in Jesus' name, pray the coronavirus away, it'll go away. Please don't fall for that. If that were true, I think if anyone, Paul would pray that he'd get out of prison. I'm sure he did pray that, but God's will be done, right? He knew that God put him there. He says very clearly, he is suffering because of the gospel. Paul wasn't suffering because of his lack of faith. Paul was suffering because of his faith. So please keep that in mind, that just because we are followers of Christ, and your faith may be strong, and you may be consistent and faithful in all the Christian disciplines, that somehow that's going to prevent you from being touched by the suffering of this fallen world. We live in a fallen world. The system is against God, and the world itself is cursed. So every day we have where we are free, we should rejoice because that's a gift of God by His grace. Suffering will come. Jesus promised this very thing. So please do not think that is because of a lack of faith, but rather embrace it and share with one another. Suffering has an end. It is not purposeless. I don't know the purpose, and I would be very wary of a preacher who says, I know exactly why God raised this virus. It's to judge China or judge America or whatever. We don't know the mind of God. But we also know there's no maverick molecule. There's no maverick virus. God has this under control. And while we don't know exactly why this is happening, we do know that God has a wonderful track record of using suffering to conform His people to the image of Christ. There are areas of your life and mine that are not living up to the standard that is Jesus Christ. God will use suffering to take things away from us, to help us to become more and more like Jesus. Suffering is often God's will for us for that very reason. We also have an opportunity, as we do share with each other, as we become the church, as we are the church, despite the fact that we can't meet together, and we share with one another, to display the love of God to a watching world. And so Paul gives these three pieces of advice for the present. First, to fan the flame of the gift. Second, to share in suffering. And thirdly, to apprehend the gospel. Take hold of the gospel. To apprehend, to seize it, to grasp it. You may know the gospel. You may be able to give a gospel presentation to someone. But you need to remind yourself, and I do too, of the gospel every day. Our motivation to grow in our gifts, our motivation to share in suffering, is nothing short of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And why would we want to do this? Shouldn't we take advantage of this time and buy stocks or run to Walmart and push through the crowds and hoard toilet paper? I wonder what Timothy was thinking, since he couldn't see his beloved father in the faith. Perhaps there was a desire to just give up, to be ashamed, to be timid, to let his gifts lay dormant. No, Paul takes this time to pen some of the most beautiful verses of Scripture that summarize the gospel. Look again at verse 9 through 12. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard unto that day what has been entrusted to me. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that God laid upon his own precious Son the sins of all of those who would repent and believe on him. Gospel means good news. We're bombarded every day with bad news, right? It doesn't matter what website you go to. It's bad news all over. But the gospel is good news. And the good news is that Jesus saved us, according to what Paul's saying here, not because of works. He didn't look down and say, that one's good, and that one's good. He said, not because of our works. Many of you listening, maybe you're not familiar with this, you might think that you can earn favor with God. If you're just a good person, God will look upon you and forgive your sins and so on. But the Bible says it is not because of our works, but his own purpose and grace. Grace is God's free gift, God's free favor. And how did he do this? By sending his only Son to die on the cross for sinners. Not sins he committed, because Jesus is perfect, but to die in the place of sinners, to bear the penalty that you and I deserve. And that if we but repent, that means turn away from our sin and believe on Jesus Christ alone, the one who died and rose again, we will be saved. That is the message of the gospel. That is the message of salvation. If you're listening today and you've never received or apprehended the gospel yourself, I implore you, by the mercies of God, to get right with God. I'm not going to ask you for money. I'm not going to tell you to pray a certain formula. I'm not going to tell you to go out and do good works. I'm going to tell you to repent of your sins and believe on Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is the gospel. Do you believe it? Because if you don't, nothing else I am saying matters. But if you do, then this will become clear to you. And if you are a believer, and I trust many of you are, of course, from our church listening, you know the gospel. Don't think this is only, okay, here's the section where Pastor Damien talks to the unsaved. Paul's talking to a saved person here, Timothy, and he knows that this letter will be disseminated to all the churches of saved people around the empire. And he's reminding them of the gospel. And so while you sit at home, remind yourself of the gospel every day. And remind yourself of the assurance you have that even as the Apostle Paul lay in prison under the authority of Nero, he says in verse 12, "But I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded he is going to keep me. I might lay here in this prison. God did not lose hold of me." You might be laid off. You might get coronavirus. You might know loved ones who die. You yourself might even die. But if you're in Christ, God will not lose hold of you. You, if you know whom you believed, can be persuaded that he is able to keep what you've committed to him against that day. And so, friends, during times like these, we need fresh reminders of the glorious good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. May this be a time to remind ourselves of that gospel daily. Our last point in the exposition is more brief. It covers verse 13 to 14. Paul reminded Timothy in the earlier verses, look at the testimony of the past. Paul told Timothy, in the present, stir up the gifts, share in suffering, remind yourself of the gospel. But what about the future? This might be a question for us. Can Christianity survive something like this? Verse 13 and 14, here's what Paul tells Timothy. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. These two verses have the future of our faith in mind, the future of Christianity. If Timothy would continue in the faith once delivered to the saints and guard it from attack and pass it along to others in the power of the Spirit, the Christian faith is of no risk of passing away. In chapter 2, verse 2, Paul tells Timothy, "What you've heard from me, give to faithful men, and then they will teach other faithful men." This is a call to carry on a legacy, both in the teaching of sound doctrine and in obedience to that doctrine. Timothy needs to open the scriptures, to rightly divide them, and to teach it to his people, and to do it in such a way that his people would teach it to other people, and so on. Isn't that interesting that while he lay in a prison cell, Paul was more interested in carrying on the gospel legacy than even his own health and freedom? Timothy is a steward. He's someone that's been trusted with something very valuable. Paul says, guard the good deposit. What is that good deposit? It far exceeds anything in the U.S. Treasury. They are the words of life, truth about who God is, the gospel of Jesus, scriptural wisdom that infallibly guides those who follow it, the covenants, God's law, God's promises, the great stories of Noah and Daniel, and countless other examples. It's almost as if Paul is saying, Timothy, guard these things with your life. Don't let them go. Don't lay them aside. Continue, continue, continue. This is how the future of the church is bright. Follow the pattern of sound words you've heard from me, Timothy, even in my absence, and guard the deposit, defend the faith. There will be apostates, there will be heretics, but you keep it and you pass it on. Brothers and sisters, we are in 2020, 2,000 years removed from this, and we are still believing and preaching these same truths, despite all the things the church has gone through, including this physical separation. Let us not be convinced that somehow in 2020, the coronavirus is going to be the death knell to the church. But let us press on in guarding the good deposit and spreading the gospel far and wide. Let me wrap this up with a conclusion. I have 2 points I want to drive home. And the first is that our hearts can be content but longing. Content but longing. I'm sure you all know the verse, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I have different versions. This is one of the most misquoted verses in all scripture. And my goal isn't to sort of pop your balloon. But this verse that Paul said is not about winning a baseball game. It's not about getting into a good college or getting the career you want. It's not about jumping out of an airplane without a parachute and surviving. Paul did not mean when he said, I can do all things through Christ, that you can literally do all things. He said, if you want to go there, Philippians 4:10 to 13, context really matters here. Philippians 4:10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What is the point of what Paul's saying there? He's saying that the all things I can do is being content, regardless of whether I have or have not. Being content, whether I am brought high or brought low. This is why Paul was able to be shipwrecked and driven out of cities and imprisoned and whipped and beaten and still found contentment. Why he can still tell the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And yet, with all the things he's experienced, you think he would have given up. No, he says, I'm content because I can do all things through him who gives me strength. That's what that means. And so, I want to point that out because the same Paul who said, I could be content in any situation, also says in our text today, I long to see you that my joy may be full. So is that a contradiction? Is Paul lacking something? I don't think so. I think this is a tension. There's a tension that our hearts feel right now, where we ought to long for something better. This is not ideal. This service where you're watching me in your living room is not ideal. It's ideal for us to be together. And so you ought to feel the weight of that. You ought to want to come back to a church service and see your brothers and sisters and not be afraid to shake their hand or give them a hug. We want to take communion together, but we're not taking communion until we can meet together again. We want to see folks being baptized. There are things that we just can't do right now, and it is good and right for us to lament that and to grieve and long for the day where things will get better. But that doesn't mean that we can't also be content. And that might seem like a paradox, but it really isn't. It's a tension in which we finally live, which we live today. See, I want to explain a caveat in this tension because I don't want to be misunderstood. Because earlier I said, despite our physical absence, you still have all the resources you need to fan the gift. And it's tempting for some to use that as an excuse to forsake the assembly when the assembly finally meets again. And I want to tell you that that is not true, and it's not what I'm preaching. It is true that God is not bound by our meetings. The eternal God of the universe doesn't bind himself to our worship meetings. And as we administer the word and the sacrament, as if we don't have those things, somehow God can't do anything. That's a very bad theology if that's what you believe. Remember, God provided for his people in the wilderness without a tabernacle and without a temple. But God gives us regular means of grace. So while I did say earlier that without the regular meetings of the church, you still have the resources to grow in your faith. And I still mean that because God is not bound by the means he gives us. If we are doing the right thing by taking a break from meeting for the greater good, and I think that we are, then God will make a way. You see, this is a special circumstance, and God is making a way for us to continue to grow despite those circumstances. So we have the Holy Spirit, we have the Word of God, and we use technology. But when we have the opportunity to get back to the regular means of grace, when they are reinstituted, to neglect them is to the detriment of your own soul. You would be in sin if you said that during the COVID epidemic, I got just as much out of my Christian life as when I went to church, and now that it's over, I don't need to go to church. You are misunderstanding this message. You are misunderstanding the Bible. You are misunderstanding God. You are jeopardizing your own soul. You would then be violating the biblical admonition not to forsake the assembly. There was a time in Israel's history, there was no temple, and God still met with his people in exile, in the wanderings. But the temple was built, and God demanded that worship was done correctly there. One day, hopefully this year, hopefully in the next few weeks, maybe months, we will open the church doors again. And what we longed for will be realized, and it is incumbent upon all of us to be there, to be physically present, and receive the means of grace as they are administered corporately, and to worship him together in spirit and in truth. In the meantime, while we long for that, we can also be content. We can still be longing for something better. Longing is part of our Christian DNA. We long for the new heavens and the new earth. But it doesn't mean that we need to wallow in sorrow. We still have many things to rejoice about and be content with. So understand this, my brothers and sisters. You and I are currently in a tension, a unique situation, and God hasn't left you without his presence and his resources. But he's also given you an abundant means of growth. And when, Lord willing, those things are reinstituted, we need to take full advantage of them. In fact, let me go one step further and say, for all of us who took the corporate gathering for granted previously, may this time of separation renew our priorities and help us never again to take corporate worship for granted. Let us be content, but longing at the same time. And finally, I want to encourage you that we can trust that the faith of old will continue on by the grace of our eternal God. Christianity is very stubborn. very stubborn. Religions and philosophies have died out, or they morph into something that's unrecognizable due to the times or the circumstances or defeat by other religions. But Christianity has withstood the test of time and continues. Now, of course, yes, there are unrecognizable forms today, liberal forms that have denied the essentials of the faith, heretical forms, apostates, that's all part of our history as well. But think about this, we are here 2,000 years later, and stemming from one crucified and resurrected Messiah and his band of 12 disciples in the Middle East, it's spread across every continent. And the church, throughout all this time, has had to endure intense persecution in the first few centuries, great apostasy and gospel-dimming superstition throughout the Middle Ages, revivals of prayer, revivals of missions, the Reformation, the Puritan movement, the Great Awakening, fundamentalism, evangelicalism, multiple denominations from Baptist to Pentecostal to Presbyterian, warding off heretics, liberals, atheists, false religions, communist governments, going underground, and even some today still imprisoned in China and killed in Africa, and the church still remains and still teaches and preaches that Jesus is Lord, that he was born of a virgin, that God is the creator, that the Bible is God's infallible written word, that salvation is by grace through faith, and that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. COVID-19 is not going to end our legacy. We'll use technology to get our message across. We'll use whatever means necessary. Remember, when they were scattered in the first century, that's when the church experienced its greatest revival and greatest spread. But this is not going to end us unless God says we are not going to be held captive by the whims of this world. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. William Gurnall said this, "What does it matter though the church be like Jonah in the whale's belly, swallowed up out of view by the fury of men? Do you not remember that the whale had no power to digest the prophet? Do not be too quick to bury the church before she is dead. Trust while Christ tries his skill before you give up on his church." This whole passage is about past, present, and future. From God's eternal will, to Paul's ancestors, the Old Testament saints, to the first converts of Eunice and Lois and Timothy, to the early church, Timothy and the apostles, and those who received the deposit of faith, and then 2,000 years of church history, and then us today. By the grace of God and the power of the Spirit, may you and I continue to do the things that we're called to do, and carry on the legacy of the faith of Jesus Christ. No shelter in place, no pandemic, no prison sentence, no persecution, no dark ages, no, not the gates of hell shall be able to prevail against the church. And the same God who preserved his people through every valley of history will continue to preserve us, and he will be with us regardless of whether we are with one another. May this God be with you until we meet again.
The tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship our spirit finds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts.